As we continue our journey through this wonderful, wonderful book about the gospel. This morning's message is called Breaking the Spell. And, hopefully that will become evident as we move through. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now we're kind of caught in the middle. He actually shifts gears there a little bit. As he walked down through this, and we'll come back to that in just a second. Last week, I spoke to you about faith alone, which is, of course, one of the solas of the Reformation. And so, let me give those to you in case you know they've slipped your mind. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. So the five alones or solas are grace, faith, Christ, Scripture, and glory to God or glory of God. I mentioned this to you last week, and I'll just repeat it. If you, R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on Galatians, gives a 2 or 3 page explanation of what was going on at the time of the Reformation. The Reformation arose out of the times, and the great dominating religious factor of the time was the Roman Catholic Church. And so the conflict that arose there between Luther and his thesis, the questions, the things that he wanted to discuss, and the Roman Catholic Church, that conflict over a period of time produced these solas. And they all have meaning. It's by faith alone, nothing added to it. By Christ alone, nothing added to Jesus Christ. By grace alone. And so I'm not going to go into all of them there. But if you, and we have a copy of it in the fellowship room in the library, if you want to look at it, it's his commentary, Sproul's commentary on Galatians 2:17-21. So we talked about that. We talked about faith alone. I went further to talk to you about Paul's application of all of this to Peter. And that Peter had withdrawn from the Jews, although he had been with them and he had been fellowshipping with them and eating with them, etc., that he withdrew when people from Jerusalem came. He was apparently intimidated by them or afraid of them, some leeway there in the interpretation, the translation of those words. And that nine times in those verses that we looked at last week where Paul was talking to Peter, the Lord is named. Nine times. And I mentioned to you that I thought Paul was using a device to explain to Peter. The device that he was using was he was talking about himself. If I do this, if I do that, if I deny this, if I deny that. And all the while he's doing that, every one of those eyes was aimed at Peter. And that in fact, what Peter was doing by backing away from those Gentiles was denying once again his Lord and Savior. Denying the efficacy of Christ's work on the cross. And I mentioned to you how that must have cut him to the quick. I will suggest the same is true for us, that our works, when we try to justify ourselves by what we do, our legalism, which is not necessarily the same, but it derives out of our works, that our legalism denies the work of Christ on the cross. And so Paul continues his message, and he's writing to the Galatians, and he's basically saying, don't you do what Peter did. And he says, I'm correcting them, and now I'm going to correct you. And he begins chapter 3 by making a couple statements about them, which is where we'll spend almost all of our time this morning, and then asking them a series of questions. It's kind of a catechism class. He says, did you get this by doing this or by doing this? Did you get this by doing this? Or where did this come from? Is all your suffering in vain? And we'll maybe have an opportunity to look at the persecution and difficulty in Galatia that Paul had when he went through preaching the gospel. So the first thing he says to them, and in my Bible, it says, O foolish Galatians. And there's an exclamation point. It's a complete sentence. And then he goes on and asks the question, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? I'll talk more about that in just a second. Foolish Galatians. Now, foolish or fool in Scripture almost always carries a moral connotation with it. And it's important you understand that as we work our way through it. It means more than just poor decisions or inexperience or lack of judgment or lack of intelligence. It's basically, when we see the word and we talk about it, it's basically used to say you make bad decisions because you want bad things. In other words, you want the wrong things, so you make decisions. And those decisions are based, because they're based on wanting the wrong things, they cannot be correct. There's an old saying, perhaps you've heard it, you cannot con an honest man. And con meaning, you know, trick or deceive, it comes from confidence. That word comes from the term confidence man. So an honest man is not going to be fooled by the fellow who opens his coat and offers to sell you a cheap Rolex. Okay? Got them all hanging here, aren't they? Aren't they nice? Because an honest man is going to know if it's really a Rolex, he's not going to sell it to me cheap. And he got them from some nefarious way, or they're not real, etc., etc., etc. But the person who's wanting something for nothing is probably going to bite. So, when Jesus says, let me read this. Let me go back to my Bible here. Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn there, you can. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Let's see. Therefore I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it been said of old that you shall not murder, or whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Why is that so important? It's important because you're not just questioning someone's judgment. You're passing judgment on their moral character. You're making a moral judgment on that purpose. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. Let me go there and read. We're talking about fools. He says, you Galatians are foolish. What happened to you that you could be deceived like this? And we'll talk about that also. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. For there is no one who does good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. I think no one died. It's okay, Don. They got it. So, let's go back to this. What does the fool say in his heart? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And why does he say that? Because he doesn't want there to be a God. There's a moral quality involved in all of this. Now, since we're already in the Old Testament, go over with me to Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 7. Now, we're going to jump in the middle of this, but follow with me here, if you will. Verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple. I perceived among the youths a man devoid of understanding. Passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. And I'm not going to go on and read all the rest of it. Now, it's interesting to note that the word fool is not used here. But if you have a decent search engine and you put the word fool in Old Testament or fool in Proverbs, these verses will come up. Why? Because the application and the meaning is used here. Solomon uses the word fool or that which relates to that concept almost 300 times in the book of Proverbs. 31 chapters, 300 times. And you should know this, the whole character and quality of the book is Solomon contrasting wisdom, which also has moral quality, with foolishness and fools. Of course, foolishness has a moral quality. We already talked about that. So that's why, and you read it in here, this is a moral quality to it. That's why that you must not think you can convince a fool with an argument. You're not going to convince him with an argument because it's not an intellectual thing. If he's a fool, it's not an intellectual thing. It's a moral thing. And that's the same reason you must try to convince a fool so that perhaps he can see that he's not dealing with something intellectual, he's dealing with something moral or a heart issue. And that's why you get this contradictory statement, you know, don't answer a fool, answer a fool. Why? Because both are applicable. You're dealing with the moral situation in someone's heart. You're dealing with a sinful heart. You're dealing with an unredeemed heart, an unregenerate heart, however you want a terminology. And it's the Word of God that brings conviction through the grace of God. Verse 22, I don't have time to read it, but here this foolish youth goes on. It says, as an ox to the slaughter. And he does so because inwardly he wants to be enticed. Verse 8 says he took the street to her corner. Where was she? She was at the corner. And what street did he take? He took the one to her corner. I don't have time to go into all this today, but let me just throw this in as a sidelight. And I put, you know, I have real sophisticated notes. I put BTW. Okay? By the way, her corner is right now in most of our pockets. I left mine laying over there. All right, let's go on. Go back to the book of Galatians. Fools, I mean, we'll talk about this. And he says, who has bewitched you? Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? MacArthur says that this is a charm, to charm or to fascinate in a misleading way by perhaps flattery or false promises or occultic power. Now, I don't think the apostle is here talking about some spell that was cast upon them that took away their will. It's, folks, this is far more subtle than that. It's far more deceptive than that. They were foolish because they want to believe it. What's going on here? These people have come in to these Galatian churches and they have said, you cannot be saved unless you first do this, unless you first do that. And in this particular instance, the things that they had to do was get involved in Judaistic practices. Eat what the Jews do, go to the festivals and the feasts that the Jews go to, be circumcised like the Jews, do Jewish stuff. Then you can become a Christian. You got to do this stuff, then you can become a Christian. And Paul's whole argument up to this point, and he's going to continue to make it by asking these questions in chapter 3, Paul's whole argument up to this point is no, it's not. It's by faith, and it's by faith alone. But these people are foolish. How is it they're foolish? They're foolish because they're sinners. And so this charm, this bewitching thing that happened to them we tend to think, you know, it's somebody with a wand or I don't know. I always see the fairy godmother of my childhood cartoons, you know, who's doinking someone on the head with a wand and a little star on the end of it. Most of the rest of you are probably seeing a Harry Potter thing, right? Where things are happening. I know I'm not doing that right because I haven't seen it, but I hope you get the idea. I wish it were that simple because a spell put on and it can be broken by another. But if it's in the heart already, if we're willing to be conned, if we're willing to hear what we want to hear, we're waiting for someone to tell us what sounds good to us. That's why I said it's far more subtle and deceptive. They wanted to believe it. We are all sinners. We are all tempted. And we as sinners, in our temptation and in our sin, want to protect ourselves. We are willing and able and prone to blame others. And we overestimate our value and our ability. This is kind of off topic. I don't want to go too far in it. But I had a busy week and I didn't get stuff done. I was out of town. I didn't get stuff done I normally try to do. And was trying to pack in a whole bunch of reading the past couple of days that I couldn't get to earlier in the week. On Sundays, I get up Sunday morning, usually around 5 o'clock, and I take my notes from my sermon, and I write them into this. I write them out. Usually, I can read them. Okay, so I write them out. I don't type. I write, and that's just me. It's nothing wrong with doing it any other way. I know I'm old-fashioned, or I should have an iPad up here or something. I try not to, on Sundays, I try not to muddle my thinking with other stuff, with other scriptural stuff. I have an idea what I'm going to say. I just need to write it down. I hope this makes some sense. So I have an idea what I'm going to say. I just want to write it down. I want to get this in the order that's supposed to be in the order. And, you know, here's my notes. And sometimes I write notes on half-sized pages. And there's a notebook in my basement. And there's a notebook in my bag. And there's extra paper on my desk. And there's paper on my desk at home. And so wherever I am, I have paper I can write stuff down. What an exciting life I have. Okay. This morning, I looked at a video I normally would not have looked at. And it was an interview, and I said all that so I could tell you that this was kind of unique. It was a Socrates in the City interview with Eric Metaxas, and some of you may have seen these and know what I'm talking about. He was talking with a North Korean refugee. And she has written a book basically to defend America, basically saying America is the only place left in this world where we can go. And she talked about her, in the interview, she talked about her experience at Cambridge University, where she went for 4 years. She said she had women there wearing $100 pants and drinking $10 drinks who were telling her they were oppressed. And before she came to the United States, growing up as a child, she was eating roots in order to survive. Now think about this, folks, as I'm telling you this. Think about the context of what we're talking about here. She was told in class that 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2 and that math is a tool of the oppressor. And she was told, along with the other women who were there with her, that they could become a man if they choose. Why? And that's her story. Let me try to connect all this. Why would you deny what you see? Paul said that to these Galatians. He said that you should not obey, verse 1, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. You, in the eyes of your faith, you saw it. How are you denying what you saw? How can people deny what they see? 1 + 1 = 2. Why do you deny it? Because you want to deny it. Because the truth is painful and you don't want pain. You want someone to give you an excuse. You want someone else on whom to place the blame. So you create a false reality with your own so-called truth. That's why in Romans 1, as Paul is writing this all about men who saw God and didn't honor and acknowledge Him as God, and therefore God gave them over, etc., etc. As he's reading Romans 1, that's why verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. There's a moral quality in that. In verse 3 here, he says, are you so foolish? Verse 3. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Now let me try to put a caboose, an application on all this. Can we be made perfect by the flesh? No. So let's deal with pride and legalism, both personally and with others. When you sin, as you will, and you try to do anything to make it right, you're bewitched. You have deceived yourself. You have chosen an alternate reality because you don't like the reality that you have. You say, Pastor, I feel guilty. I apologize to the person, but there must be something I can do to take away the shame that I have before God. No. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can do. Say, I'm guilty before God. Yes. Folks, that's what the gospel is all about. It's about us being guilty before God and being unable to rectify it. We can't fix it. We can't make ourselves holy. We can't make ourselves right. There is nothing we can do. We are broken beyond repair. We are dead in trespasses and sins. There is nothing we can do. Say, but I'm a believer now, and I know the Lord died for me. I know that He gave His life, and that all my past sins are covered. Your past sins are covered. Your today sins are covered, and your tomorrow sins are covered. Jesus Christ died once for all time. That's. You say, well, I go back to the guilty. That's why Jesus died. He died to cover it. That's it. That's all. There is no more. The truth is, we are shameful. We should be ashamed. Say, but I hear all these songs that say how He loves me and I can come to Him as Father. And when you hear those songs and you realize He loves you, that needs to be, that the reality of His love for you needs to be placed upon the foundation that you don't deserve His love. And that song should not make you feel good about yourself. It should make you feel wonderful about God. It's not because of you. Because of God. There is no more. The truth is, we are shameful, and we should be ashamed, and we are helpless to fix, we are helpless to do anything about it. And folks, to try to fix it puts us in the same place as Peter. What did Peter do? He denied the work of Christ. Well, I must do this. That'll add to what you can add to what Jesus did. Think about it. Can you? Well, I'll go make restitution. You should make restitution. If you stole, go make restitution. Does that make you right before the Father? No. That makes you right with the other guy, perhaps. But that doesn't make you right before the Father. You still stole. You are a thief. How many are with me here? Let's get something really technical. Let's say there's lust. I have lust. Well, I'll go to apologize to her and I'll make it right. No, don't do that. That's going to make a great big mess. Say, well, what can I do to make it right? I know what I'll do. I'll do like that ancient Satan and I'll emasculate myself. Say, that actually happened? Yes, it did. You read your church, read the church fathers, and you'll find out about it. What is that? That's works. Galatians 2:20. Go back to this, and we'll read you a couple things, and we'll close. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul says the life that I live now is through the grace of Jesus Christ. And folks, I pray, Lord, help us. Help us comprehend. We don't come to Jesus one way and live another. What's it say in chapter 3, verse 11? The just shall live by what? Faith. It's not by works. If it's works, it's not faith. To whoever works, something is owed to him. What does God owe to you? Judgment. Now we have, and there's further application. I won't get into all that today. We'll maybe talk about that at some time in the future. But let me just introduce the concept to you that we have denominations that are built on legalism and things you should and things you shouldn't do. We have whole church systems based upon you and I or others judging another man's servant because we all are followers. If we're followers of Jesus, then he's the master and we have to respond to him and deal with him. There's a whole section here in Swindoll's book about faith. About legalism. I'm not going to read it all. I just want to read this one sentence to you here as we close. Listen to this. Every dimension of salvation, past, present, and future, comes to us by grace through faith. That's it. Say, well, that's awful simple. Sure, it's simple. It's not easy. Why is it not easy? It's not easy because I want to blame somebody else. I want to think I can do something. I want to think I can fix it. I want to take responsibility for my own sin. Do take responsibility for your own sin. Confess it before God. Tell him that you know it was sin that was in you, and that sin that was in you must be offensive to him. We talked about this last week in the adult Sunday school class. Who knows who Uzzah is? Anybody remember the name Uzzah? Now, if you're in the adult Sunday school class, don't cheat. Who remembers Uzzah? He was in the Old Testament. Debbie? Well, who is he? You got to prove it. Now you put your hand up.
Is he not the man who put his hand out to hold the ark when it started to slip off the cart?
Yep, when they were returning the ark, David went to retrieve the ark and he put it on a cart and it began to topple and begin to fall. Uzzah reached out his hand to steady it. And what happened to Uzzah? God struck him dead. I heard someone say this, and it's profound and it's true. Uzzah's hand before God was dirtier than God's dirt. Uzzah was full of sin and rebellion and strife and lust and hatred and violence and whatever else you could think. That's what we read the passage earlier. Jesus said, you know, if you hate somebody, you're guilty. So when we sin, we say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And we get up from our prayer. Trusting in the sacrifice of Christ for his forgiveness. Now, real repentance means that we're going to avoid that in the future. And false repentance means that we're playing untrue games with God, and that's another issue we'll talk about at some other point. Folks, I can't tell you how many Christians... Let me just give you an example. God, this year, kind of late for 2025, but all right. 2026, I'm going to read a chapter a day. I pledge. Are you supposed to make a vow to God and break it? I vow to you, I will make a pledge. By the way, the Bible says don't make vows because it's better not to make them than to make them and break them. So he says, I pledge to you, I'm going to read a chapter a day, and you do really good for the first 3 weeks, and then in the fourth week, something happens, the water heater blows up. Car gets a flat. I don't know what happens. Cat has kittens. For some reason, you can't read a chapter. So the next day, you say, Lord, I'll make it up. And you read two. And you do that Now you're caught up. But then something else happens. And then you miss a day. And then you go to and say, I'll double up next day. And you can't double up the next day. And so, and then the third day comes. And you've got to read three chapters. And you don't have time. And you're getting farther behind. And after about a month and a half, you're about 42 chapters behind. You can't make it up. Quit trying. Quit thinking God cares. God wants you to read his word, of course. But when he looks at your sin, does he see you and your sin? Not if you're a believer. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Folks, there is great liberty in the truth. The truth will set you what? When we come to the realization that there is nothing good within us except what God does, then we will not be surprised at our sin. And it will be easier for us to confess it because we know that God knows it also. It'll be easier for us to confess it and get up from our prayer, our place of prayer and repentance and confession, and walk. Not with pride, not with arrogance, but a bit broken, but also a bit knowing that I don't have to justify myself before others and I don't have to justify myself before God. I stand and I live. The just live by faith. I live in the righteousness of God. Please stand with me. Heavenly Father, you have given us instructions as to how to live as Christians so that we know what to do that honors and glorifies you. And we look at those things and we weigh those things against our life. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us and prompts us and we grow. And that's the whole process of sanctification. That's the present and the future part of our salvation. But sometimes, Lord, we look at those things and we think, well, I'll just do those and then God will be pleased with me. Forgive us, Lord, for confusing your work with our work. Forgive us if we have made excuses If we got angry, we got angry. We bring it to you. If we were selfish, we were selfish. We don't blame the other person. We bring it to you. Help us walk by faith. Don't let us get caught up in the legalism that the world has. It most certainly has it. And even the church. Help us walk in faith and liberty. It's the perfect law of liberty that gives us life. I thank you for your faithfulness to us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.